Okay. I shared with you last Sunday that I wanted to begin a series of messages around the subject of night, where night is prominent in the text or in the incident that takes place. And this is the first. No, last week was the first. No night in heaven. No night in heaven. No darkness. But this morning, if you have your Bibles, turn with me to the book of Numbers, chapter 14. The book of Numbers, chapter 14. We would call this a night of tears. A night of tears. And over the years, I've preached in Numbers 14, I'm sure, many times. It's been a while, but there's so much in this rich chapter that applies to our lives as we see it in the life of Israel and Moses, and getting them to the promised land was not an easy task over a period of 40 years. The ability to laugh and the ability to shed tears are distinctive characteristics of man, which are not shared with our fellow creatures. Early in life, tears come easy. That's what babies do. Babies don't talk, they cry. And you learn to interpret their cry. That what might be wrong. They might need to be changed, they might need to be fed. They're just sleepy and cranky, and all they know to do is cry. They need to go to sleep. So early in life, tears come easy. But grow as old as one may, no one lives so long but that he or she can shed tears. I've shed many tears in the last 2 years. You understand that. Some of you have been through that. I was talking with a lady Thursday night, I believe it was. She had lost her husband a number of years ago, about 7, I think she said. And it was still just as raw with her 7 years ago as it is with me 2 years. The tears come easy. We have literally cried together. In person and on the phone, we have cried. We understand that. One of the saddest nights in Israel's history is recalled in this text of Numbers chapter 14. And so all the congregation lifted up their voices and cried, and the people wept that night. The people wept that night. And all the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron, and the whole congregation said to them, "If only we had died in the land of Egypt, Or if only we had died in the wilderness. Why has the Lord brought us to this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and children should become victims? Would it not be better for us to return to Egypt? We're going to examine all of this in a moment. And so they said one to another, let us select a leader, a captain, and return to Egypt. We'll stop there, but we will go on. As we look at this sad night in Israel's history, and with what we know through experience, the experience of tears, we find a partial answer to the question, why does the human race, we call it man, it's man and woman, I'm not singling out men or women, this is a common, we share that. Why did God give us tears? Why did God give us laughter? It's come from Him. We don't create tears, we don't create laughter. It's a part of our DNA. It's a part of how we're made. God made us. So why do we shed tears? Let me give you four responses this morning. You might relate to one or more of these. Number one, and I think the most obvious, is because of despair. Because of despair. The appalling description of Canaan, given in Numbers 13, verses 32 and 33, we go back and read, and they gave the children of Israel a bad report. That's the spies. They gave a bad report of the land which they had spied out, saying, the land through which we have gone as spies is a land that devours its inhabitants, and all the people whom we saw in it are men of great stature. Everybody's a giant. Lie. There we saw the giants, the descendants of Anak came from the giants, and we were like grasshoppers in our own sight, and so we were in their sight. This report, this description of Canaan had such a depressing influence on the congregation that they were thrown into utter despair and wept the whole night long. Despair arises from a seemingly insoluble problem. Seemingly insoluble problem. But the men that went up with him said, we're not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we are. Verse 31 of chapter 13. Verses 32 and 33 of that same chapter continue to paint a gloomy picture of the promised land, with the clear implication that to conquer it would be impossible. The report is, we can't do this. No way, Jose, they would say. No way, Moses. Therefore, all the congregation wept that night. The power of those negative words upon the people, drove them to a despair, drove them to tears. What possible solution could be found to this overwhelming problem? After all, here is their image. We're but grasshoppers. And I had never really noticed this before until reading and reading this week. We were like grasshoppers in our own sight. That's what they said first about themselves. They didn't take God into consideration at all. They just said, we went up and looked and we were grasshoppers in our own sight. And so we were in their sight. So what they thought of themselves as grasshoppers, and it's really not a word for grasshopper, it's simply a word for insect. They saw themselves as insects crawling on the ground by comparison to the giants. And so that's what the giants saw. They saw the Israelites like insects crawling on the ground. What possible solution could be found to overcome this problem? After all, they're grasshoppers or insects facing giants. Imagine that everyone was a Goliath. We have a little bit of description of him in the scripture as a giant. He's approximately 9 feet, 6 inches tall, according to what you put, according to how you measure, where you have an 18-inch measurement or a 20-inch measurement or a 22-inch measurement times 9. Big. Some of you might have watched some of the Republican convention this past week, and you saw Hulk Hogan, the wrestler, the showman. But in one of the pictures that showed him was a picture of one of his foes back in the day called Andre the Giant. He's about the biggest man you'll ever see, was Andre the Giant. So what solution could be found to this overwhelming problem? Insects against giants. When we approach our problems with such an attitude, we often explain them out of proportion. We often explain out of proportion. The problem could not possibly be as bad as verse 33 indicates. What's 33? There we saw giants, the descendants of Anak came from the giants, and we were like grasshoppers. There's the problem. The problem. Their conclusion was that it was an insoluble problem that was built on misinformation. The 10 spies who gave that report were giving the congregation bad information. like pessimistic Israel, we're often guilty of complicating our problems by faithlessness. By faithlessness. Faithlessness in the face of difficulty has the magnifying effect of a magnifying glass between the sun and the anthill. Despair gives vent to irresponsible accusations. Everything is blown out of proportion. Because of the lack of courage blinds their eyes to the answer to their problem, and the congregation turns to Moses and Aaron and murmurs against them and their God. Despair is the mother of irresponsible accusations. When people don't know what they're talking about, when they don't have accurate information, when they are afraid, the accusations become irresponsible. In Numbers 14 and verse 2, all the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron, and the whole congregation, if only we had died in the land of Egypt, if only we had died in this wilderness, woe is me. They would rather die than obey God. They would rather die than go forward. They wanted to turn back. They were even wishing for death. They're in bad shape, really. They are in bad shape. When one suffers from despair, like a wounded animal, often turns on those that it loves. And this congregation of the Israelites turn against their leadership. When the chief priests, fast forward to the New Testament for a moment, in Mark chapter 15, when the chief priests realize that they have no satisfactory answer for the teachings of Christ and no effective tool for holding back the multitudes from following him, Mark 15:3 says, they accused him of many things. When people can't answer honestly, when people are making it up as they go along, they indulge in dishonesty, in exaggeration, in half-truths, so forth. The chief priests had no answer for the teachings of Christ, and they couldn't keep the multitudes from following him. So what did they do? They accused him of many things. Despair often gives vent to irresponsible accusations. These people were actually accusing God. Listen to this. They were accusing God of going to all the trouble of raising up Moses, bringing devastating plagues upon Pharaoh, a miraculous opening of the Red Sea, destroying the Egyptian army, providing manna from heaven to feed them for 40 years, water that came from dry places, granting victories over superior armies, in order that they would be taken into a new land in captivity. That's what they saw. That's what they thought. See how faulty their thinking was? How far off they were? How ignorant they were? That God did all of this just to bring them over here and put them in the promised land and let them die. How ridiculous, how irresponsible can they be? Yet often we have expressed the same ugly spirit in our spoken and unspoken accusations against God in a time of despair. One thing for certain is that despair proposes no workable solutions. They had no workable solution. They had no workable answers. And they were saying to one another in chapter 14 and verse 4, here's what they came up with. So they said one to another, "Let us select a leader and return to Egypt." Folks, they had a leader, Moses. What they wanted to do was a direct slap at Moses, a direct rejection of the leadership that God had given them. A man who had walked literally in the presence of God, and they want to do away with him and choose their own leader. Well, we know that would not work, don't we? Because everybody wants to be the leader. Everybody wants to be the captain. Everybody wants to give the orders. God had selected Moses and Aaron. They wanted somebody else. Wow. They wanted to select a leader, listen, that would take them back to Egypt. They wanted to go back and die in Egypt. If they were going to die, let us die in Egypt. Not out here in this wilderness. Well, what would happen if they went back to Egypt? Can you imagine how the Egyptians would feel? The Egyptians would hate Israelites. Regardless of how much they hated them earlier, they would hate them more. Because when Israel left the land of Egypt, Egypt was stripped of its wealth. It was stripped with its power, from its power. Egypt was in a greatly weakened condition, in an impoverished condition in many ways, because the Egyptians gave them stuff to get rid of them, to get rid of them. What would the Egyptians think if the Israelites came back and said, "Oh, we want to be slaves again. We want to serve you again. Please take us back." You see how thinking can get twisted? Well, let's move on. What happens? Because of despair. Number two, because of disillusionment. Disillusionment. Chapter 14, verse 5, then Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before all the assembly of the congregation of the children of Israel. Moses and Aaron fell on their faces, prostrated themselves before the people of the nation. The conduct of the whimpering crowd. If Moses and Aaron shed tears that night, what kind of tears would it have been? Tears of disillusionment. They had given the best years of their life to these people. They had prayerfully followed divine leadership. Moses had gone up in the mountain and spent time with God. Moses and Aaron loved these people and often stood between the people and the judgment of God upon the people because they had done some disobedience and God was upset with them, displeased with them. They stood between God's judgment upon the people. Disillusionment is often created by unbecoming conduct. They wanted to throw Moses and Aaron aside and choose new leadership, a direct slap in the face, a direct affront to Moses and Aaron. We don't want you. Sometimes our conduct is contrary to the name that we bear. Israel was to be God's fighters. Israel were to be God's conquerors of the promised land and the nations that ruled that territory. They were to be God's fighters, to clear the land. But instead they cry in the face of difficulty like whimpering cowards. How often we bear the name Christian when our conduct is hardly Christ-like. At other times, unbecoming deed places a question mark around our prior conduct. Why had these people been following Moses and Aaron? I don't know if we stopped and asked ourselves that. Why had these people been following Moses and Aaron anyway? Well, here's some possibilities. Was it simply to leave the hardship and slavery of Egypt? Might have been one. Was it only to receive the milk and honey of the new land? Might have been another one. All along, they had been guided by mercenary motives. What's in it for us? What's in it for me? Was there no real desire to conquer the land for God and make his people strong? Their unbecoming attitude now places a question mark around all of their prior conduct. Why are they out here anyway? What was their motive? Well, first and foremost, they wanted to be free because they were slaves. That might have been at the top of the list. An unexpected attitude may bring disillusionment to some souls. As long as things went well, the people loved and complimented Moses and did what he said. But when the last great challenge confronted them, and that was to go into the promised land and conquer it, that's where they are at this point. And they come up to that and say, no, we will not go into that land. We want new leadership. We want to turn around and go back to Egypt. They adopted a strange and unexpected attitude of murmuring, the scripture says, of murmuring, griping, speaking against their God-given leadership. No wonder they cried all night. Number three, what brings tears? Difficulty. Joshua and Caleb, who had gone with the others, they were part of the 10 spies. Was it 10 or 12? Just had a moment there of questioning. Huh? 12. When I said 10, I thought, that's not right. Joshua and Caleb, who had gone as a part of that group to explore the land, what did they do? Verses 6 through 10 of chapter 14. Joshua, son of Nun, and Caleb, who were among those who had spied out the land, tore their clothes. They spoke to all the congregation of the children of Israel, saying, the land we passed through to spy out is an exceeding good land. If the Lord delights in us, then he will bring us into the land and give it to us, a land which flows with milk and honey. Only do not rebel against the Lord, nor fear the people of the land, for they are our bread. That's an interesting phrase, folks. The people of the land are our bread. And the translation in the margin, they shall be as food for our consumption. They're not going to be cannibals. They're not going to eat them, literally. But they'll be like eating food. God will deliver them to us. They have to go in and take the land. Joshua and Caleb rent their clothes as a sign of discouragement and disappointment at the rebellious attitude of the people. It's hard to persuade people sometimes to do the right thing because they've made up their mind to rebel. Difficulty. often serves to sift our lives. To go through sifting. Those things that are big enough not to sift through are not in the least affected by difficulty. Big things like hope and love and faith and kindness and courage cannot be hurt by difficulty. These things thrive in the face of difficulty and, may I say, determination. Rather, difficulty discloses new charm and new beauty and new power and new hope. Just because it's tough doesn't mean that we don't do it or that we can't do it. Because it is difficult and because it is tough, it often brings out the best that's in us. We don't know what's in us until we're tested, until we have gone through the fire, so to speak. We've gone through the tests, the difficulties, and the discouragement. And out comes new strength and new vision and new courage. Few experiences bring tears to the eyes of a sensitive soul, quite like the difficulty of getting others to believe his testimony. You've testified to people, you've shared your testimony. Story that Dennis told about John Rich's father. Ask him how difficult it is to persuade people to believe the testimony. Joshua and Caleb were honest men whose word had always been believed. They were the heirs to Moses and Aaron, the new generation of leadership. But now, on the cusp of going into the promised land, Israel turns a deaf ear to them, to their urging, and refused to believe their testimony. In verse 7, and they spoke to all the congregation of the children of Israel, saying, the land we pass through to spy out is an exceeding good land. If the Lord delights in us, then he will bring us into the land and give it to us, a land which flows with milk and honey. And all the congregation said, to stone them with stones. Joshua and Caleb. It is difficult, isn't it, to persuade men, people, to do the right thing in the right way at the right time. It brings tears, it breaks hearts. If only Israel would believe these men and enter the promised land, all their needs would be met. All their needs would be met. And their pressing problems would be solved. And God would be fighting for them. To see Israel so near the promised land, yet not to enter because of unbelief in their testimony. Joshua and Caleb, no doubt, had broken hearts at the unbelief. To see a soul so close to the kingdom of God and yet not enter moves the heart of concern of the Christian, moves the Christian's heart to tears of compassion. At other times, tears are shed because of the difficulty of leading others to the promises of God. God had promised Israel the land of Canaan. These men had worked hard to lead the people to act upon God's promise and claim the land, but they refused to claim the promises of God. The difficulty involved in persuading others to cease from spiritual rebellion brought tears not only to Joshua and Caleb, but it brings tears to people today who seek to lead others from rebellion to salvation. People will break your hearts. I expect you know that by now. Family will break your heart. I expect you know that by now. Joshua and Caleb tried to persuade Israel not to rebel against God's will for her by telling her of the goodness and the glory of the land that they had spied out. But they failed to persuade Israel to cease her rebellion. Rebellion insists on its own way. Israel would have none of God's way at this point. And therefore, that generation from 20 years old and above was going to die off. That would take 40 years of wilderness wandering before they would have a second chance to go into the promised land. God had to raise up a new generation of leaders and a new generation of followers. Leaders need followers. And followers need leaders. Moses, Aaron died. That generation died. Number four and last. I've taken plenty of time. Thank you. There's another thing, I believe, that brings tears to our eyes. And I speak to you out of experience. You can speak to me out of your experience. Why do we shed tears? Because of deliverance. Because of good news. Such tears are tears of joy. It's almost a contradiction. We think of tears as being connected with sadness and with hurt and with pain. But tears are often identified with joy. That's the way we're made. God made us. I've experienced an abundance of both. I can cry easily. Not on purpose, but it's there. things that excite me and bring joy, and I'm thrilled. I want to share it with somebody and to tell somebody and have them share in that joy. Brings tears sometimes. Moses had prayed and was assured of the deliverance of Israel. Tears of joy, I'm sure, in chapter 14. And verses 11 and 12. Then the Lord said to Moses, "How long will these people reject me? How long will they not believe me with all the signs which I have performed among them? I will strike them with pestilence and disinherit them, and I will make of you a nation greater and mightier than they." And Moses said, "No, God, you're not going to do that." Moses stood his ground when God says, "I'm going to wipe them out and I'm going to raise up a nation through you greater than what is here now." And Moses said, "No, God." Folks, that's boldness. That is boldness when you say no to God. You better make sure you heard right. Deliverance through intercessory prayers of God's people. When you've prayed and prayed and prayed and lifted up names and lifted up needs and lifted up families, and God answers prayer. Often we sit there and weep and say, "Thank you, God. Thank you, God. Thank you, God." Tears of joy. I close by reminding you that Jesus spent some time in the Garden of Gethsemane, the night before the cross, where he shed tears for us. As he prayed, in preparation to go to the cross, he prayed and he shed tears. The tears of Jesus. Let not the tears of Jesus be shed in vain. Find in him the deliverance which he so readily offers today. Jesus knew what it was to shed tears. And I'm sure there were some happy days and some happy gatherings and some happy responses that must have thrilled his heart and maybe brought water to his eyes of joy. Thank God they're not all tears of sorrow and hurt and pain and disappointment and all of those things that brings weeping in the night. But there are tears of joy, tears of praise, tears of thanksgiving. When we can do nothing but bow our heads and say, "Thank you, God," and let the tears run down your face. Father, thank you that you so created us that we are a mixture of sadness and joy. Of tears and laughter. Help us to be mindful of those tears that Jesus shed as he prayed for us in the garden, that many would believe on him. Because we have presented the gospel, we have lived the life, we have been the testimony that has brought somebody to the foot of the cross. And we mingle together those tears of joy, those tears of thanksgiving. Sometimes even as we hurt, even when we're in pain, you give us relief and you give us release through our emotions. In Jesus' name, amen.